This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
طيب الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمد عبد رسوله صلاة ربي وسلامه عليه. Okay, so our topic today is about brotherhood. And it is a topic that I can't say it better than what Sheikh Waleed just said, is that it's one of the topics that we are in incredible need of, and it is one that should be focused on. And there's a lot to be said about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah Al-Hujurat, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا, verily, the believers are only brothers. They're only brothers. Meaning the only quality, if you were to define the relationship of the believers, it is that of brotherhood. And so, what does brotherhood look like? What are the rights of brotherhood? And how can we achieve brotherhood? What are some steps that we can use to achieve brotherhood? That's inshallah ta'ala what I'll be talking about today. And so, beginning with the concept of brotherhood, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam created an experiment in brotherhood that had never before been seen. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he comes and he creates this mu'akhah. He comes and he creates these relationships of brotherhood between the muhajirin and the ansar. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf reports, as al-Bukhari and Muslim record, that when he arrived in Medina, and he's from the muhajirin, he's from Quraysh, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam created a bond of brotherhood between him and Sa'd ibn al-Rabi'. And Sa'd ibn al-Rabi' is from the Ansar. Now you have this refugee community that's coming with nothing, and many of them left their wealth and they left everything behind, and now they're coming into Medina and they're literally to start from scratch. And so Sa'd ibn al-Rabi', he presents this incident that's famous. He says to Abdurrahman ibn Auf, this person who has now become his brother in Islam, he says to him, this is my wealth. I'm offering you half of it. And these are my two wives. Whichever one is more pleasing to you, let me know and I will divorce her. And after her iddah is over, you can marry her. That is the level of brotherhood that was being shared between the muhajirin and the ansar. And so Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he says, famously, Barakallahu laka fi malika wa ahlik. May Allah bless you in your wealth and in your family. Dullani ala suq. Direct me to the marketplace. I don't want any of your wealth. And may Allah bless your family. I'm not interested in either. Just show me where the marketplace is. And Rasulullah and Abdurrahman ibn Auf, within a number of days, he's buying and selling in the marketplace to the point where he gets some income, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sees him a number of days later, and he's dressed in a way indicative of something having happened. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, what happened? And he said, Ya Rasulullah, I got married. The point here is people now, they might ask and say, man, where are the brothers like Sa'd ibn al-Rabi'? Guys will split half of your wealth with you and hook you up. Where are those types of brothers? And the answer to that is, those brothers are gone with the times, just like Sa'd ibn al-Rabi' is gone. And just like Abdurrahman ibn Auf is gone. Meaning, if the brothers who would split half of their wealth with you are gone, then also the brothers who would not take anything from you and instead depend on their own. You know, Sheikh Waleed has a beautiful story that he tells about Sheikh Al-Albani when he met Sheikh Al-Albani. It's a beautiful story. I'll share it with you here. He says, he's a young man, a teenager at one point in time, and but it's a beautiful lesson, especially for those people who are getting married. Sheikh Waleed used to teach it in his class called Fiqh of Love. And he says that he used to read that Sheikh Al-Albani had an essay about kissing the hands of scholars, and that it's something that a person should do. And Sheikh Waleed said that it wasn't his culture growing up in Saudi for people to kiss the hands of scholars. They didn't do that, kissing the hands. It's a very Shami thing. But when he met Sheikh Al-Albani, who lived most of his life in Syria, when he met Sheikh Al-Albani as a teenager, he reached out his hand to grab him and to kiss his hand. And to his surprise, Sheikh Al-Albani pulled his hand back. And he said to him, he said, I don't even come from that culture of kissing hands. I only did it because I read your essay where you said this, 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 and that's what people should do. And so he said, Sheikh Al-Albani then said to him, and he said, in a Shami accent, he said, I'm not going to do it because I can't do it. But he said, you do what you're supposed to do, and I do what I'm supposed to do. I.e., you, as a student of knowledge, you're supposed to show utmost reverence to the scholars. But the scholar is supposed to do what? The scholar is supposed to be humble and refuse these types of tokens of love and praise. Equilibrium happens when both sides do what they're supposed to do. That is how abuse is prevented. So Sa'd ibn Rabi' is supposed to showcase incredible hospitality and generosity to the refugee companion Abdurrahman ibn Auf. But that hospitality is supposed to be met with the dignity of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. When one side shows hospitality and the other side shows dignity, you have the society of Medina. But when one side shows incredible hospitality and the other side shows consistent abuse of that hospitality, then you end up in the state where we're in now. That's why, subhanAllah, even though Islam talks so much, for example, about hospitality and the value of hosting guests, Islam also talks so much about the etiquette of being a guest, how you walk, how you sit, how long your duration should be. Why? So that equilibrium can exist. If it's a husband and a wife, both sides do what they're supposed to do, then that equilibrium will happen. In a society, both sides do what they're supposed to do. If both sides focus on what they're supposed to do, then you're able to create that balance that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum experienced. And so, in any case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He praises the believers for their brotherhood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that this is a gift from Him. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تُمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا أَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ In Surah Ali Imran, verse 102 to 103, He says, O you who believe, fear Allah as He deserves to be feared, and do not die except upon Islam. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا And hold fast to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا And do not differ amongst yourselves. وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ And remember the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah calls it a favor of Allah upon them. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءَ That you were enemies. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala united your hearts. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا And so by the blessing of Allah, Allah mentions it twice here. Number one, the favor of Allah. And number two, the blessing of Allah that you are brothers. وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَاءَ حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِّنْهَا And you are upon an edge of the hellfire and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved you from it. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ He says, and it is as such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarify for you His signs, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ That you be guided. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a powerful verse in Surah Al-Anfal, verse 63, He says, لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ Allah says, if you, O Muhammad, were to spend everything that is on earth, you would not be able to unite their hearts, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala united their hearts. You know, what that teaches us is that the unification of hearts is only something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do. Allah is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that if you, O Muhammad, the person who's the most sincere, the person who has the most integrity, the person who is the most kind and the most compassionate and most merciful, the person who has the most successful track record, if he were to have the resources of the world, he would have every public relations campaign, he would have every media outlet, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have every curriculum of every school, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not be able to solve the problem of differences amongst ourselves. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who unites people's hearts. And this is important to remember as we go out as Muslims in a country that is divided like the United States of America and you're trying to unite people's hearts, you're trying to create anti-racism campaigns and you're trying to create that which will unify a community or a society or a nation, you have to recognize that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to do that. And so you cannot call people to the unity of man if they do not recognize the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who created them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's famously what Malcolm X realized, right? Is he wrote that letter and he said, America needs to understand Islam because it is the one way to solve the race problem. It is the one religion that can actually solve the race problem. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who unites people's hearts. Anyway, so what are some of the rights of brotherhood? The first right of brotherhood that we'll mention is al-hubbu fillah, that a person loves each other for the sake of Allah. That's the first right. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, man ahabba lillah wa abghada lillah wa a'ta lillah wa mana'a lillah faqad istakmala al-iman. He says, in the hadith is reported by Abu Dawood, he says, whoever loves for the sake of Allah and hates for the sake of Allah and gives for the sake of Allah and withholds for the sake of Allah, that person has completed their faith. A person who loves someone for the sake of Allah, and a person who does not love someone, abghada lillah, dislikes or even hates for the sake of Allah, and gives for the sake of Allah and refrains from the sake of Allah. And these types of a hadith, they really become clear in moments in time like we are in now, which is the crisis that is happening in Palestine. You see an entire Muslim world loving these people, not because they've been to Palestine or not because they have any blood relations with Palestine, weeping over these people, but it is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is lillah. And they show disavowal and enmity to everyone who tries to harm them, not because they're Palestinian and not because they've ever been there and not because they have relations that, but it is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they give for Allah. And they withhold. I'm not going to McDonald's and Starbucks and whatever. Just whisper BDS and I'm not going there for the rest of my life. Why? For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, is of the perfection of a person's faith. That you love someone across the world, but you only love them for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And love for the sake of Allah is an incredibly powerful act of worship. So much so that we know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, people will be sitting on pulpits of light on the Day of Judgment. They will be envied by the prophets and the martyrs. They are people who loved each other for the sake of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the famous hadith of the seven who are shaded on the day of Allah, on the day where there is no shade except for the shade of Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, two people who loved each other for the sake of Allah. They were united upon that and separated upon that. Why is love for the sake of Allah such a great act of worship? Because we all naturally love for our own sake. We all naturally love for my sake. I place, and everybody does this, they place themselves at the center of the universe, and then they love people based on how closely they orbit around them. So I love my parents very much. They orbit around me very closely. I love my siblings very much. I love my family very much. I love my friends very much. I love my teachers very much. But the person who's at the center of all of my love is me. And so I love people based upon how closely they orbit around me. And everybody naturally does the same thing. But when you love for the sake of Allah, you are actually removing yourself from the center. And you are loving someone based on not how closely they orbit around you, but how closely they orbit around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is much easier said than done. And so I love a brother so much. And people say to you, like, have you ever, like, what has he ever done for you? And you say nothing. But I love him so much because he's always in the first row of the masjid. That's it. No, he's never done anything for me. I love that sister so much, not because of anything she's ever done for me, but because she's been teaching Quran in the community for 20 years. You love someone for the sake of Allah and not for your own sake. And that is an incredibly beloved act of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that is one of the rights of brotherhood, that you love your brother for the sake of Allah. And there's a lot to be said about love for the sake of Allah, but part of you loving, it's not just loving your brothers like individuals, but it is also to love other programs and projects and communities for the sake of Allah. And that becomes challenging when you become invested in your own projects and your own programs and what have you. Sometimes you'll see about the people of da'wah that they don't love for their brothers what they love for themselves, even though they're all working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, one time Sheikhna Sheikh Hatim Al-Hajj, Hafizullah Ta'ala, he came here a couple of months ago, Dr. Hatim Al-Hajj. He used to be in Minneapolis before he was in Jersey, where he's now. And I remember all of his time and energy was in being the Dean of Academics for Mishkat University. The Dean of Academics for the English Department of Mishkat University in Minneapolis. But he told the students there that he has, and he had a lot of local students, he told them, and he said, there is a project that we need to bring to Minneapolis. He said, we need to bring Al-Maghrib to Minneapolis. And so I remember, we had never even heard of Minneapolis. Had no idea that there were Muslims in Minneapolis. And so he organizes a team and they reach out and we end up doing a promo event in Minneapolis. And to our shock and amazement, 700 people attended this program. It was like me and Sheikh Abdul Bari Yahya and Dr. Hatim Al-Hajj came through and Sheikh Yusha Evans and a number of others. But I'll never forget a comment. I was sitting in the back with Sheikh Hatim and he said something so profound. He said, in my munajat, in my private conversations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I would ask Allah for this project to be successful because I have no share in it. He said, I would ask Allah that this project be successful because I have no share in this project. It's not my organization. It's not my institution. It's not my university. It's not my masjid. It's not my da'wah project. Imagine that you love with all of your heart that other organization, that other project be successful. That is something that is rarer than you think in individuals. But that is part of loving for your brother what you love for yourself. It is part of loving for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's not about you winning, it's about Islam winning. And so I love for this program to be successful. I love for this project. I love for the Muslims to be successful wherever they are. So that's the first right. The right is loving for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second of the rights of brotherhood is that a person remove from their heart hatred and rancor, hatred and envy for any Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, لا تباغضوا ولا تدابروا. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, do not hate one another. ولا تقاطعوا, and don't undercut one another. And don't, ولا تحاسدوا, and don't hate one another. وَكُونُوا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ إِخْوَانًا, and be the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as brothers. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes brotherhood with these qualities, that you don't hate one another, that you don't envy one another, that you don't turn your backs on one another. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is encouraging these beautiful attributes. And envy is an evil characteristic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ, and from the evil of the envier when they envy. And the envier of the problems of hasad, what is the definition of hasad? Hasad is not that you want to have what that person has. That's not what hasad is. Hasad is when you don't want that person to have what they have. In English, it's called being a hater. That is actually a better translation, in my view, of hasad than envy. Because envy, you might want to have what that person has, and you don't want them to not have. But a hater just hates the fact that you have it. And the hasid, the person who shows hasad, that person has, part of why it's such an evil emotion, it's an evil feeling, it's an evil thought, it's an evil belief, is because in reality, who are you disagreeing with? You are disagreeing with the one who decreed that person have that blessing in the first place. And so when I don't want this person to have that success or that happiness or that resource or whatever it is, I am showing disagreement with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the one who decreed for that person to have that. And so who are you actually doing mubaraza of? Who are you actually dueling with? It's not with the person, but it's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with his judgment and with his decree. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, don't have enmity. And our scholars taught us that one of the ways that, don't have envy, don't have that hate towards the believers. And if a person does, and number one, you're taught to make that dua, رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. do not make in our hearts any hatred towards the believers. O Allah, I want my heart to be cleaned of any hatred, animosity, negative energy towards any believer. So we're taught to do that. But the scholars also mentioned that one of the ways that a person can solve it is that if you ever feel that emotion bubbling up, in that moment that you immediately make dua for that person. Why is that person so beautiful? That's the feeling that I get. Immediately, oh Allah, make them even more beautiful. Why is this person so, oh Allah, make them even more successful. Oh Allah, make them even more wealthy. Oh Allah, make them even more happy. Oh Allah, make them, right? Immediately, you make more dua for them because your dua for your brother or sister in their absence is accepted. And if shaitan realizes that, hold on a second, every time I cast hasad into this person's heart, they're just going to end up making dua for their brother and sister, shaitan's going to be like, you know what, let me fall back on this one. Let me try to figure out something else. But that hasad becomes suffocated. That hasad becomes suffocated. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, don't show envy towards one another. And you guys know the story of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the authentic hadith. He told the companions, a man from the people of Jannah is about to enter upon you. And Abdullah, the son of Amr ibn al-As, he says, a man came in, his hair was dripping, he had just made wudu, and he was carrying two sandals, and he was just a very regular guy. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is a man from Jannah. He's about to enter. And that's the guy who entered. The next day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes the same statement, and same guy walks in. And Abdullah watches. And then the third day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, a man from the people of Jannah is about to enter upon you. And the same guy walked in. And this time, Abdullah ibn Amr, he said to him, okay, I got to figure out what this guy's secret is. So he said, I went up to him and I said, me and my father had a quarrel. We had a problem. And I swore that I wasn't going to spend the night at his house for 3 days. So can I stay with you? He said, sure. So he went and he stayed with the goal of watching what this guy do. He must have some crazy Qiyamul Layl. There must be some insane regimen of recitation of the Quran. Maybe he goes and he distributes charity at night to the poor. Maybe. So they go to sleep and Abdullah is watching him like a hawk. Watching him in the dark. And he says, all night I'm watching him and there's nothing, zero. In fact, he does less than normal. He did less than what everybody else did. Other than every time he would turn in his sleep, he would make dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time he would rotate in his sleep, he'd make dhikr of Allah. And then right before Fajr, he got up and he prayed a few rak'ahs and that was it. But it wasn't anything interesting at all. So he thought to himself, maybe he had an off night. Maybe this is an off night. Okay, second night, same thing. Third night, same thing. Nothing. Doesn't see anything of interest. And then, finally, when his 3 days are up, he says to him, I got to be honest with you, I didn't see anything. You know, I didn't have a problem with my father, but I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say 3 times that you're with the people of Jannah, and I wanted to see what you did, and I got to be honest with you, I didn't see anything. And so the man said to him, he said, what you saw is what I have. I don't have anything else. There's nothing else. And so as he was leaving, he called him back and he said, hold on, there is one more thing. He said, every night before I go to sleep, I empty my heart of any animosity, hatred, anything towards any Muslim. And he said, that is what we're not able to do. He said, that's what it is. And that's what we're not able to do. The idea of every night cleaning your heart. So-and-so made fun of you, so-and-so insulted you, so-and-so disrespected you, so-and-so... that you completely empty your heart. You ask yourself the question, if by forgiving this person, Allah would forgive me, would I do it? Right. This man enters into Jannah, not because he has a lot of acts of worship, but because he simply cleanses his heart every night from any animosity towards any Muslim. And so one of the rites of brotherhood is that a person try their best to not carry any grudges, any of that negative energy towards any Muslim. And of the rights of Muslims towards one another is being sincere to one another. Being sincere. And this is a very, very heavy one. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, in the hadith of Abu Ruqayyah Tamim al-Dari, he says, "Ad-dinu al-nasiha." This religion is sincerity. قلنا لمن يا رسول الله. They said to who يا رسول الله. قال لله. Sincerity to Allah. ولكتابه and to his book ولرسوله and to his prophet ولأئمة المسلمين and being sincere to the leaders of the Muslims وعامتهم and to their general population. That you be sincere to every Muslim. What does sincerity to Muslims look like? Tell me, what does sincerity to Muslims look like? What do you got? What does sincerity to Muslims look like? Honesty? That you be honest in what?
I think the honesty starts
okay. So you're being sincere in your intention. But honesty with regards to what? Yes? Okay, so part of sincerity to Muslims is to spread the salam? Spread the salam, okay. What else? Huh? Giving them sincere advice? Okay, telling them the truth? Huh? Actions? What do you mean? What does a sincere person do for you? What do they do when they're showing sincerity to you? So sincerity and advice. Sincerity and advice means that number one, if I see you doing something that's good, I encourage you in doing it because I'm sincere to you. I want goodness for you. Or I'm always sharing good things with you. I'm always sharing good things with you because I'm sincere to you. So if there's something good that I know that you can take advantage of, I let you know about it. If there's an opportunity that you can benefit from, I let you know about it, right? I'm thinking of you. That's part of sincerity to you. Number two is that if I see you going wayward or doing something wrong, that I gently, in the best way, correct you in a way that I think you'll benefit because I'm sincere to you. So that means that it doesn't have to come from me, but it can come from somebody else. But I just want to make sure that you benefit and that you stop doing something that's wrong, or that I do it privately because I'm sincere to you. So I don't put you on blast online or even in person, but I do it in a way that is sincere because I want you to benefit. Sincerity in wanting good for you, every good for you. You know, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they showed incredible sincerity. Look at, I want to share with you this story that At-Tabarani mentions. Jarir ibn Abdullah, companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sends a servant of his to go and buy a horse. And so Jarir goes, his servant goes and buys the horse. He finds a horse that's very nice, and he continued to negotiate with the owner of the horse until he reached 300 dirhams. 300 dirhams, so 300 silver coins. He negotiates down all the way to 300 coins. And the horse was deserving of much more than that, but my man, the servant, is a great negotiator, and he brings it down to 300. They buy, it's a steal. And he goes and he's super excited that he's going to go back to Jarir and let him know that he got the horse for 300. It's what we would call a hustler. And so he goes back and Jarir says to him, how much did you get it for? He said 300. And then he goes back to the seller and he says to him, this horse of yours, I know you sold it for 300. But it actually deserves a lot more than that. He says, how about I buy it from you? Instead of 300, that's really too low. You undersold it. Actually, you should buy it. You should sell it for 500. The guy is ecstatic. 500, I'll take it. So he goes and he gives him 200 more. And he actually said to him, what this horse deserves, what I would love for you to have, is actually 800. And so he gives him 800. And so he gives him 800. And then the servant boy says to him, he says to him, what is this? He was happy with 300. I negotiated down to 300. And you're coming back and you're giving him 800. And then he says to him, Ya Bunayya, O my son, Inni bayatu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nushi li kulli Muslim. He says, I pledged allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be sincere to every Muslim. Now you understand, we all understand, that if Muslims were sincere to each other, it would transform all of our relationships. I can't tell you how many times, and I'm sure you've all experienced this too, all of us have experienced this together. If you're a client to a Muslim who's offering you a service, the client is complaining. And then if you want to hear the complaints of Muslim business owners or Muslim people who offer services, they'll tell you, I don't take Muslim clients. The Muslim clients feel taken advantage of by the Muslims who are offering services, because once they start saying, Akhi, Habibi, blah, 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 you know that you're not going to get a good service. And Muslims who are offering services, once they hear a Muslim client, and once that client knows that they're Muslim, they start trying to negotiate a good price for themselves and steal and basically get their work for free. Right? This is the complete opposite attitude of the attitude of the Sahaba, and that's why our results are the complete opposite results. That's why our results are the complete opposite results of the results of the Sahaba. We are not sincere to one another. That's what sincerity looked like. You know, that sincerity and love existed until very recently. So we went to Palestine, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free it. One of the trips recently in Al-Quds, there's a famous kunafa place. It's called Ja'far Sweets. And I had went, the first time that I went with a brother from Ohio who is from Al-Quds. He grew up in Al-Quds and he lives in Ohio now. So he took me to Ja'far Sweets for the first time and we're sitting down and it's beautiful. He's reminiscing about everything, about growing up in that city. And so we sit down at Ja'far Sweets and he looks and he's shocked that there's a refrigerator selling drinks. He says, SubhanAllah. This is new. Growing up, they never used to have a refrigerator selling sweets. I said, what did they have before? He said, no, if you wanted drinks, they used to just sell the sweets. If you wanted drinks, the drinks were like across the street or next door. I mean, it's very tight. Everything's next door. But he said, it was like, you just take a few steps. And I said, you know, that's what I heard about the Muslim markets before. Like, I could imagine that to be true because that's what I heard about the Muslims. You know, Sheikh Atiyah Muhammad Salim mentions, the scholar of Medina, rahimahullah, he mentions that the marketplace of Medina used to be like that, where you'd have a guy selling tea, and he would sell you tea. Now for tea, you can't just drink the tea without sugar, so you'd say to him, why don't you sell the sugar too? And he'd say, no, my rizq is the tea. If you want sugar, go next door, he's selling sugar. I want my brother to have rizq as well. And so, business 101 is sell the sugar also and, you know, just complete the supply chain. That's what we learn. But the Muslim principle, ethos, is to love for your brother what you love for yourself. I want my brother to have rizq as well. I'm not going to buy out everything in the marketplace that I can buy out, and who cares how they, you know, compete or whether they're able to compete or what have you, no. And so loving for your brother what you love for yourself and being sincere in your dealings with your Muslim brother and sister. If you know that this is a good product, that you pay what's fair, because I love for them to be successful. I think that one of the things, you know, we have that very famous debate about halal meat, obviously. And you have the people who don't eat Chick-fil-A, you have the people who eat Chick-fil-A and you have the people who wish they could eat Chick-fil-A. Those are the two camps. And it's a debate that's just about fiqh, right? But I honestly think that one of the things, at least for me, that all of this Palestine incident has made crystal clear is that we should invest our money with people who love us and people who will support us. And so at the end of the day, whether or not I believe halal meat is this or that, or whether I can eat this or that, at the end of the day, I believe truly that for me to go and spend with Muslim shopkeepers, Muslim markets, Muslim restaurants, Muslim this, Muslim that, at the end of the day, I will feel like that money that I am spending is building up my brothers and sisters. And that by me building up my brothers and sisters, you're building up a stronger Muslim community. By me building up a stronger Muslim community, I'm building up a stronger ummah. Instead of me spending my money elsewhere and then worrying about boycotting it and worrying about where they're spending their dollars when there is no ukhuwah there. So spending money where I have a huwa and developing that a huwa. In any case, one of the rights, and this is a big right of the Muslims, is qada hawa'ijihim, is that you try your best to help them in their causes of need. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, man nafasa an mu'minin kurbatan min kurabi dunya, nafasa Allahu anhu kurbatan min kurabi yawm al-qiyamah. That whoever nafasa, you know, nafasa means to relieve. But it's nafas. Nafas literally means to breathe. And so nafas, it's like you're allowing for this person to exhale. This person is so constricted, they're being suffocated by a problem, and here you are coming, and you're allowing for them to breathe. You are solving that problem for them, or you're relieving them of some of that problem. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَن نَفَّسَ عَن مُؤْمِنٍ كُرْبَةً مِن كُرَبِ الدُّنْيَا. Whoever brings that relief for a believer in the dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring for them relief on the Day of Judgment. And he says, and whoever brings, مَن سَتَرَ مُسْلِمًا سَتَرَهُ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. And whoever conceals the faults of a believer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will conceal their faults in the dunya and akhirah. And he says, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ فِي عَوْنِ الْعَبْدُ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي عَوْنِ أَخِيهِ. And Allah is in the service of his slave as long as that slave is in the service of his brother. So as long as you are in the service of your brother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in your service. And At-Tabarani mentions, and Al-Hakim and others, they mention a beautiful story of Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas, we know who Ibn Abbas is. He's the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the greatest mufassir of the Quran. And Ibn Abbas was making i'tikaf in Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. So i'tikaf, last 10 nights of Ramadan, it is one of the great... I mean, if you were to make i'tikaf in Ramadan, in the Masjid Al-Nabawi, you'd be telling people about that the rest of your life, about the Ramadan that you made i'tikaf in the Masjid Al-Nabawi. He's making i'tikaf there, and a man comes who has a need. A man comes, he has an issue. And so Ibn Abbas leaves with the masjid, he says. He leaves with the man to go and try to help resolve that issue for the person. So the man, when Ibn Abbas leaves the masjid, he says to him, Ibn Abbas, hold on a second. I think you've forgotten what you're doing. I mean, I don't want you to forget your i'tikaf. You can't leave the masjid. And so Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he said to him, I heard the sahib of this grave, I heard the companion of this grave say, that man masha fi hajati akhihi wa balagha fiha, he says that whoever goes in the path of his brother, kana khayran lahu min i'tikaf 10 sneen, that whoever goes with his brother to solve an issue, it is better for them than to make i'tikaf for 10 years. For me to go with my brother to this agency and try to help them get their affairs sorted, for me to go and help with this errand, for me to go and help try to solve this problem, for me to go and help to reconcile families together, or what have you, this is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than i'tikaf in the last 10 nights of Ramadan for 10 years. This is the greatness of a khuwa. You know, one time, it was Ramadan here at Click, and it was the last 10 nights, and we had a guest come, Dr. Farhan Abdul Aziz. And he came, and I don't remember what he did. I have no idea. It was like Qiyam al-Layl maybe, or a program or something like that. Farhan's my guy. So I am driving him back to IEH. Last 10 nights of Ramadan. I have to drive him back. It's like 3 a.m. or something like that. It's prime tahajjud time. To my surprise, Sheikh Wali jumps in the car, and he's coming with us. Like, you're the imam of the masjid. Like, you have a million things to do. Sheikh Wali jumps in the car, and he drives with us to IEH. And he said something that I didn't forget. He probably forgot this entire episode. But he said, I can't think of a better act of worship that I can do than to be with you on this trip to the airport. He's saying that to Dr. Farhan. I'm just the third wheel, I'm awkward. But he says, I couldn't think of a better act of worship to do than to be with you on this trip to the airport. Right? That idea of being in the service of your brother, even in profound moments like the last 10 nights of Ramadan, the last third of the night in Ramadan, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu is showing us that. Just to show you the gravity and the greatness of love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, I mean, this is a topic that a lot can be said about, and I'm afraid that we're already going over. So let me just wrap this up, inshallah ta'ala, with... with one of the great rights of your brother. And that is, or the rights of brotherhood, is as-sitr, is to conceal their faults, is to conceal their faults. If you love for your brother what you love for yourself, there's nobody who loves for their faults to be exposed. There's nobody who loves for their shortcomings to be made public. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, وَمَنْ سَتَرَ مُسْلِمًا سَتَرَهُ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. That whoever conceals the faults of a believer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will conceal their faults in the dunya and the akhirah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, in the hadith that's reported by Abu Dawood and Ahmad and others, he says, يَا مَعْشَرَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِلِسَانِهِ وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلُ الْإِيمَانَ قَلْبَهِ. He says, الْإِيمَانُ قَلْبَهِ. He says, O community that has believed with their tongues, but iman has not entered into their hearts. لا تقتابوا المسلمين. Do not backbite the Muslims. ولا تبتغوا عوراتهم. And do not seek after their faults. فإنه من تتبع عوراتهم. Because whoever seeks out the faults of the Muslims, تتبع الله عورته. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will seek out their faults. And whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seeks out their faults, يفضحه في جوف بيته. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expose them, even if it is the most private quarters of their house. Don't seek out people's faults. Don't spy on people. Don't seek to expose people. Don't, you know, monitor that glee that might come and pop up in a person's heart just because there's some tea to be spread around. There's some new drama. Usually it's happening in Dallas anyway. But the usually there's something happening somewhere. Most of the time it's in Dallas. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and them. But the point here is that happiness, right? That's not healthy. That's not supposed to happen. A person should feel like, I want my brothers and sisters to be concealed. I would not love that for myself. And I wouldn't love it for my brother and sister. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a sittir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who loves concealment. And He is the concealer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conceals our faults. And if anybody's faults were to be exposed, anybody's faults to be exposed, we wouldn't be able to sit with one another. But it is from the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He conceals our faults. What is the path to brotherhood? I'll end with this inshallah ta'ala. The path to brotherhood is, I'll mention maybe one or two things. Number one is that a person returns back to the character of the Quran and Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That a person seeks to implement these characteristics. These are characteristics that we read about, we know about, but we don't implement. And if we do implement them, we implement them very weakly to the point where the dosage does not actually cure us. We need to up the dose. We need to strengthen our resolve and to try to show more sincerity, more hospitality, more kindness, more forgiveness, more mercy, more concealment of one another, protecting ourselves better, being in each other's service better. And then number two, after implementation, the next is to simply revive and talk about and encourage and call to, right? Like Sheikh Waleed mentioned, these things are not discussed as much. They might seem to be very, very basic, but they're actually very, very fundamental. It's not basic, it's fundamental. And you can't build a foundation without the fundamentals. And so number one is seeking to implement, and number two is seeking to remind and call and talk about, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants for us a brotherhood that He loves and a sisterhood that He loves. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَثِيرًا. So,